like this. I could get used to this. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. Good to be here to worship with God's people in God's house here. And we've been looking at with the fact that we're richly blessed in Christ, richly blessed in Christ. In the book of Ephesians, which is really one of my favorite books in the whole Bible, the New Testament. We're going to look at just two verses 5 to 6 of chapter 1. If you have that, you might stand and listen to the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to pick up the last two words of verse 4. The same sentence, okay? In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's pray. Well, thank you for this portion of your word. Just a couple verses, Lord. I pray you would speak to our hearts about what these mean for us, that we would rejoice in you and we would know who we are as your sons and daughters. So bless these moments as your word goes forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. Many people rightly believe that their destiny and their identity are somehow related. And they are. Our title is Destiny and Identity. Identity is, who are you? We just sang a song, I Know Who I Am. I know who I am. Do you know who you are? I know who I am. That's identity. Many people in our world today are struggling with identity issues. Many people are. I don't know why, but they are. Many people. And the word destiny is a more interesting word. Westerns. Destiny implies something foreordained and often suggests a great or noble course or end, a predetermined course of events often held to be an irresistible power or agency. What happens in the future, the things that someone or something will experience in the future. Destiny deals with the future and what your life becomes. And identity and destiny. Mm-hmm. This week there was a lot of discussion about about George Floyd. Of course, we had the trial, the verdict this week of the officer. George Floyd, now, we can now say he was murdered, okay, almost a year ago. Who was he as a person? That's highly disputed. Was he a kind, loving man? Was he a thug, an addict? Was he a little bit of both? Ultimately, only God knows the answer to that question, but his destiny is clear. What is clear is that he will go down in history as the symbolic leader of a movement in our country. Floyd's destiny will always be more about the international protests surrounding the narrative of police violence against black people. But his identity, we have seen a lot of discussion about what he was, who he was, whether he was a saint or a sinner. And that has impacted how different people view what tragically happened to him almost a year ago, hasn't it? Identity, destiny, they're somehow connected. But the good news this morning is that for those who believe in Jesus Christ, both our identity and our destiny are determined by God. Say it again. If you've trusted in Christ, your identity and your destiny are determined by him. And these two couple of verses, we're going to look at that. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, this church that he has had an ongoing relationship with, Acts chapters 18, 19, and 20. You can see the couple years that Paul spent there, a key city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. And now he is writing a letter, which is sort of a form letter. It's a letter where he's just giving his theology of the church, in a sense. And he begins with talking about the spiritual blessings that we have. You know, if you were writing a letter today, you'd probably use a couple techniques to show that you're excited and you want to emphasize something. Maybe you'd use caps, all caps. I think that's appropriate, right? Maybe use bold print. Maybe you would use a different font. Just highlight what you want to say at a certain point. A bigger font size. Maybe you'd use emoticons. People love those things. I don't use them that much. I'm sorry. It's too many to choose from. Paul uses a long, long, long run-on sentence. Verses 3 to 14 of chapter 1 is a long run-on sentence. And he does it deliberately. He does it to give the sense of how excited he is about God and about God's grace. If he had computers, he would have used bold print and bigger font. But he used what he had. That technique is what he's doing here, run-on sentence. He's caught up in the rapture and praise because of the spiritual blessings that are freely given to those who are in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at three words in these two verses, the word predestined, the word adoption, the word grace. We are predestined, we are adopted, and we are graced by God. We are predestined, we are adopted, and we are graced. The spiritual blessings, first of the blessings is in verse 5, we are predestined by him. This is very similar to the word we saw last week in Derek's message, where it said we were chosen. So I'm not going to say a lot about it, but it's slightly different. It's slightly different. We picked up the end of verse 4, which it said, in love, which is very important, because that's the motivation for this, you see? He did it in love. The gospel of Christ is not simply that God loves us. That is true. God loves his children. But, you know, we have a weird definition of love, most of us. You know, we use that word very flippantly. The Greeks, of course, had several different versions of the word love, different translations, which is very helpful. But love is the motivation for what he did in saving us. It's his motivation. You see, we hear the word love, and we think of emotions and feelings and positive vibes. We don't think of tough, courageous, gritty, gutsy stuff, like a cross, a bloody cross. Love. When we say to people in our society that God loves you, the response is not one of humility and amazement and awe and wonder. No, the response is, well, why not? I'm a pretty decent person, ain't I? That the way we look at things? The wonder that he has loved a people. Paul will talk a lot about that in these first two chapters. The text says he predestined us. Before we look at this word predestined, I want to look at the word us. It's a very small word. Us. Paul in 1 Timothy said, I am a chief of sinners. Paul in Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ. So there is an I to salvation. Amen. Personal. I am saved. However, I want to challenge you on something today. Carefully read the New Testament. And carefully look at the pronouns. There's a lot of we. There's a lot more we than I. I just want to challenge you on that as you read your Bibles. The New Testament focuses on the we, that he has a people. He has the people who are chosen. He has the people whom he's elected to salvation. That when he died on the cross, he was thinking about his church, his people. And yes, this church is made of individuals, and I believe he knew, well, of course, he knows everything. He knew us individually. But the scriptures focus on the we-ness. You know, I've heard people talk about it in the South. You have several words for you. You have you and you have y'all. In the King James, they have you and they have ye in the King James Bible. So that's one reason why people like the King James Bible. Now, I'm not a proponent of the King James Bible per se, but the second person plural and second person singular are divided in the King James Bible. But my point is simply this: we come individually. You know, I think about a subway train with masses of people that are on that train to get to the subway system. You got to go through a turnstile, don't you? Unless you jump over it. You're not supposed to jump over it, folks. But there's a turnstile. You go through. And you're going to go one through it one at a time, right? But you enter into something that a train is not just you on that train. There are many people on that subway train. And that's the way salvation is. We enter in individually in a lot of ways, but we're part of a people, part of a group. And Paul is addressing the we. He says he had predestined us. And so we are entering to the praise that Paul wants us to, that Paul's experiencing. God is sovereignly predestined. Predestined. See, the word pre is connected with destiny. The story of your life did not begin with your life. Let me say that again. The story of your life didn't just begin with your life. Think about it. You were born into this world at a certain time, at a certain place, with a certain set of parents who had a certain set of circumstances. Guess what? You had nothing to do with it. You get no blame or credit for it. Some of you look at your birth circumstance and you bless God. And some of you look at your birth circumstance and you curse God. I understand that. I bless God. I was born in 1954 into a loving family that cared for me and cared enough to give me freedom with wise limits. My parents were not afraid to enforce those limits. They cared enough to point me to God, who they knew would give me a greater sense of freedom and limits. They urged me and my sisters to pursue education, to pursue a life of integrity and character, moral character. My parents met in college. They both had college degrees. That's very unusual for black people back then. My dad was a hardworking man who loved his wife and children and persevered through Jim Crow South with a faith and a conviction that it will be better for his children. And my point is simply this. I had nothing to do with that. Whatever the circumstance of your birth in early life context, you didn't have anything to do with it. Have you ever played the what if game? What if I had not been born in 1954, but 1854? How would my life be different? You ever play that game? It's an interesting game to play. It's an interesting conversation to have. What might you be like? It's all hypothetical. And hypotheticals don't work that well anyway, but it's still fun to do, right? My life would be totally different if I had been born 100 years prior. What would it be like if I was born 100 years from now? I don't know, if life exists, if Jesus doesn't tarry life on earth. My point is that we walk into something that's already been happening. We don't create it. There's either a greater power than us who has lovingly, wisely orchestrated our life circumstance, or it's totally, absolutely random chance. And there are no other alternatives, folks. The scriptures teach us that God is sovereign in the circumstances of our lives. And he has a purpose. He has a will. And things are decreed in eternity. Even more so for the believer in Christ. It says that our God predestined us to salvation. In love, he predestined us, the text says. Brian Chappell, pastor says, PCA pastor says, wouldn't it make a difference to your heart, to our zeal, to know that God loved you forever, even when you as a church were wrestling to survive? The message of God's eternal love and unwavering love for his church is as powerful an encouragement for struggling churches today as it was for the baby churches in Paul's day. Predestination was never meant to be a doctrinal club used to batter people into acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. Rather, the message of God's love preceding our accomplishments and outlasting our failures was meant to give us a profound sense of confidence and security in God's love so that we will not despair in situations of great difficulty, pain, and shame. See, in the Old Testament, we see God sovereignly choosing people as well, remember? He chose to save the people in the Old Testament. He did it because he chose to love him. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Starting at verses 6 to 8, say this. He's talking to, the children of Israel, Deuteronomy, reviewing their wilderness journeys before they go to the promised land. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, he says this. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But why was it? It was because the Lord loves you. And is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out of with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did he do it? Because he loved you. Not because you're bigger or better or smarter or wiser. And in fact, you can prove from the New Testament that he chose the poor and the weak and the stupid. And okay, if that's what it takes, count me in. Poor, weak, stupid, but I'm saved by Jesus. Amen. We are love. He predestined us in love. The next thing I see is we are adopted through Jesus Christ. The New Testament gives us various pictures of salvation. God becomes our Father when we believe in Jesus Christ. We become children of God, siblings of others who have become children of God. There are two images in the New Testament about this, though. And they serve different purposes. The first is that we are born again. We are born again into God's family. John chapter 3. Remember the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You have to have that new birth, that second birth. Being born stresses the fact that we have God's nature. We have the Spirit, born of the water and the Spirit. The Spirit changes. Regeneration, regenerated by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to his children so that we might, among other things, reflect his image. We cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit does that. But the other picture is adoption. We become children of God when we are adopted into God's family. Both those images are used because they both have certain meaning, different implications. Being adopted has more of a stress on our legal rights of inheritance. And it addresses the legal privileges and legal responsibilities that we have. It also stresses the fact that there's, again, that there's a choice that God has made. Being raised by natural parents is a wonderful thing. But so is adoption, folks. Adoption is not an automatic sentence to a secondhand status, as some people believe it is. In fact, there are many, many famous, successful people who were not raised by their natural parents. You can Google it. Here's a few that I got from a Google search. Steve Jobs, the computer guru. Maya Angelou, the poet. Faith Hill, the singer. Eric Clapton, the guitarist. John Lennon of the Beatles, singer, guitarist, writer. Jamie Foxx, the comedian and actor. Simone Biles, the gymnast. Bill Clinton, the president. Nelson Mandela. Oprah Winfrey. These raised not by their natural parents. One person, Dale Evans. Some of you who are older than me, you remember Dale Evans and Roy Rogers? I mean, that goes back decades, doesn't it? But Dale Evans was an actor, an actress, and her husband, Roy Rogers. But she said this: time and experience have taught me a priceless lesson. Any child you take for your own becomes your own if you give of yourself to that child. I have borne two children and had seven others by adoption. And they're all my children, equally beloved and precious. Equally beloved and precious. Whether you believe you're a child of God because of adoption or because of being born again, both images work. You are beloved and precious. And that's what Paul is exalting about. That's what he's praising God about. A woman named Lisa, in a book by Robert Anderson, this is her testimony about, and she was adopted. Here's what she says. Adoption is attractive to me because it's the perfect antidote to legalism. Legalism was the driving force in my life. I kept trying to be good enough for God, but despaired at how impossible the task was. At the very heart, I was afraid of one thing. At some point, I would do something terrible and consequently lose my salvation. Although the church I was raised in preached assurance of salvation, I often wondered if I believed it mostly because I wanted it to be true. The confusion came from the fact that although the churches I attended said they believed in assurance of salvation, they preached a list of things one had to do to be a good Christian. I got the feeling that if I failed in any of these areas, you probably were not saved to begin with. So the story of adoption, she says, clarified the confusion that I once felt. Adoption is a legal procedure which secures a child's identity in a new family. God didn't choose to be our foster parent. That's good. We don't get kicked out of the family because of our behavior. We don't have to worry day to day whether or not we're good enough to be part of the family. Nothing can undo the legal procedure that binds me to Christ. He died to redeem me. He signed the adoption papers, so to speak, with his blood. Nothing can cancel the work he did for me. I am free from the fear of falling away. Hallelujah. Unquote. I don't know Lisa. I like Lisa. She understands. She understands grace. She understands the gospel. She understands that she has a new identity in Christ, that Christ has given her, and that she's adopted into the family. One of the major differences in birth or adoption is that when you have a baby naturally, you have this long period of wondering what the child will be like. Some of you have experienced that. Most of the guys haven't. None of the guys have. You can laugh, okay? Medical science can now tell us much, but still, it's a mystery until the slap and the cry occur. In adoption, there's more of a specific selection. Okay? There's a specific selection that takes place. Parents go to the agency and they give their preferences, race, economic status of the natural mother, what were the circumstances, what's the health of the child, the nationality, and then finally, the parent chooses or selects the child. There's a deliberate selection. And the doctrine of adoption reminds us of that you're predestined. God chose you. Not like the adoptive parents. Not because of anything he saw in you, but because he loved you. That's all we know. That's all we need to know. Amen. Jack Miller is a pastor. I think he's passed away now. But he has talked a lot about the heart of a son, sonship, versus the heart of an orphan. The distinction between the two, because orphans go through never feel completely feeling loved often, where a child should be secure in love. And here's some of the differences. John 14, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. John 14, 18. And in Romans, he says, he has given us the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's sonship. Now, the orphan feels alone often, lacking a vital daily intimacy with God. It is often full of self-concern. Whereas, in contrast, the child of God, who's living, who has a heart of a child, he has a growing assurance that God is really my loving heavenly Father. The one who has a heart of an orphan is anxious over felt needs, relationships, money, health. I'm alone. Nobody cares. I'm not a happy camper. What's my future going to be like? The child of God trusts the Father and has a growing confidence in the Father's care. He's being freed from worry because he has known he has a secure relationship with his Father. The orphan lives on a success-fail basis. He needs to look good and be right. He's performance-oriented. The child of God is learning to live in daily conscious partnership with God, not living in fear. The orphan feels condemned, guilty, and unworthy before God and before others. But the child feels loved, forgiven, and totally accepted because Christ's merit really clothes him. And the orphan has little faith and lots of fear. Lots of faith in himself and I've got to fix it mentality. Whereas the child of God has a daily working trust in God's sovereign plan for his life as one that is loving, wise, and best. He believes that God is good. An orphan or a child. That's just about five or six things. I have a paper. If you go out, there's a paper that has about 20, 25 other contrasts between the heart of an orphan or the heart of a child. God is telling us that he has not abandoned us. We are his children. The blessings of the gospel include this wonderful truth that we are predestined, that we are adopted. And there's one last blessing that we want to talk about. And it's subtle in the text, but it's clear. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace. We are graced in the beloved. I use that as a verb. We're graced. We're predestined. We're adopted. And we're graced. Paul's in his response of praise, praising God for his wonderful grace. And he's still singing in this phrase because he knows that it's been by grace. Now, you may know the distinction that Bible teachers have made between God's common grace and his saving grace. His common grace to all people, his saving grace to those who specifically have believed in him, the elect. We need to recognize more than we do the wonder of his common grace. People who ignore God, who consciously deny God, reject God, people who even hate God, who curse God, are not instantly judged by God. You ever thought about that? He could instantly snuff out their lives, cast them away into a painful eternity. You know what? Before we came to Christ, that was us. But no, God is patient. Not only does he not judge unbelievers, he gives them air. He doesn't remove gravity from them. In fact, the scriptures talk about the prosperity of the wicked. Remember in the psalmist? Paul, Jesus talked about the rain and the sun and the shine that fall on the just and the unjust. God's common grace, his goodness to all people. Often in life, people who reject God have it better, in a temporal sense, than those who love him. That's true. That's the complaining of the psalmist. But in the end, no, they will perish along with all their stuff and all their false notions of not needing a God or not needing a Savior. But God's grace, there's a common grace. But this text is talking about his saving grace, his grace. He has graced us. And the us is those who are in the beloved. You see that? And what is grace? Grace is all that he gives us freely. It is undeserved. It is undeserved. It is unrequested. It is unmerited. It's not, Lord, please give me grace. No, by our nature, we're not asking for grace. By our nature, we're running from God. We'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 2. But the Father sovereignly placing us in a life context according to his omniscient wisdom, that's his grace. The Son coming to this earth to die for our sins, to live and die for us, and to rise up, and to go to the Father's right hand and dispense his Spirit upon us. That's grace. And the Spirit himself who quickens us to the truth so that the blinders are removed and now we see clearly, who fills our heart with joy and with peace, who helps us in times of need, to enlighten us when we're confused, to enable us when we're weak, to warn us when we're in danger, to assure us when we're feeling doubt, the Spirit. See, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three, we're recipients of grace, brothers and sisters. And it's a glorious grace, he says. Grace. Grace is the same root word, gift. It's gift in the Greek language. And one thing that even in the beginning of his letter, he mentioned in his salutation, he said he offered peace and grace. Grace and peace. I can't remember the order right now in Ephesians. But even that word there, I think I mentioned this in a letter. Peace was the greeting for the Jewish people, shalom. Grace was the greeting for the Greek people, the Gentile people. And so Jew and Greek coming together all experience God's mercy, God's grace. And so Paul is excited. He's still going on. That grace, he says, is in the beloved. It's in the beloved. It's in Jesus Christ. It's only in Jesus Christ, the beloved. Interesting phrase. In Mark chapter 1, great story, when Jesus is baptized, and you remember when he's being baptized, the Spirit, there's a voice from the cloud. And in Mark's gospel, it says, you are my beloved son. It's the Father talking to the Son. And then in Mark chapter 9, this is the transfiguration. When Peter is looking at Moses and Elijah and saying, hey, this is really great. You got Moses and Elijah here. And then a voice, the same voice from heaven comes and says, listen to him. This time wasn't talking. This wasn't for Jesus. This was for Peter and the other disciples to know. But this is my beloved son, the beloved son. The beloved is Jesus, the Son. Okay? He's the one. And here's the point. God, the Father and the Son have a special relationship from eternity. He's the beloved one. And if you're in Christ, you are in him. You have that special relationship. So as he says, he beloves his son, he beloves all who are in his son, who are in Christ. Many people are trying to figure out who they are. This can be rather depressing for some people. Apart from God's grace in my life, I know I'm not really all that much. And guess what? Apart from God's grace in your life, I know you're not really all that much. Humanly speaking, it's all about Him. We all have various things. We have various gifts and skills. We're all very unique. You know, I'm a male. Okay, you see that? I'm a male. I'm not a female. Some are tall. Some are short. We all have our ethnic differences, black, white, Latino, Asian. We have educational differences. Some are very formally educated. Some are not. Some are informally educated. But at the end of the day, only one thing really counts, does it? At the end of the day, only one thing counts. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? At the end of the day, your identity is either that you're in Adam, you're still in your sins, or you're in Christ. Your sins have been washed away. And when I came to truly understand that God loved me and orchestrated events in my life so I would choose to follow Him, that made everything look differently. And let me say that again. He orchestrated things in your life so that you would choose. You do choose. Just you don't realize how He has orchestrated things to make you choose. That it makes sense. Again, that's the wisdom and the glory of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God. He predestined me to know Him. So now I am in Him. And that's my core identity. Are you in Christ? What is your core identity? There are other identity markers that are secondary. What's your core identity? Are you in Christ? Find your identity in Him. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. Rest in that identity. Your eternal destiny is settled if you're in Christ, you see? In fact, when you're in Christ, you realize that that destiny was determined. It was settled before you were born. God had a long time ago planned that for you. The joy of walking with God is seeing how, despite your weaknesses and your sins, if you allow Him to use you, He will accomplish through you what He wants to accomplish through you. A couple of verses as we wind down here. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at this in chapter 2, but I want to just again promoting this whole idea that God has a plan for us. Verse 8, 9, and 10, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your doing. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Meditate on that, folks. Beforehand. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. John 15, 16. This verse is inscribed. Terry and I have it inscribed. This address, John 15, 16, on our wedding bands. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Jesus, that's Jesus in the upper room talking to His disciples. The 12 disciples who one by one said, I'm going to follow Jesus. One by one they said that. And He says on the night before He died, guess what, guys? You didn't choose me. I chose you. He says that to all of us who think that we chose Him. He chose us. And then Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah the prophet, who's battling with his own calling to the ministry, to the prophetic office. The word of the Lord came to me saying, this is what God says to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, I'm sure when Jeremiah's mom and daddy brought him out and from their first 4 years, they didn't realize that God had all this plan for Jeremiah's life, but God did. Because it's not all about your parents, it's about God, amen? The song we sing, love the song, we'll close with this. Tommy Walker said, I have a maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in His hands. I have a father. This maker is a father. He calls me His own. He'll never leave me no matter where I go, because he knows my name. He knows my every thought. He knows each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Folks, that's what predestination is all about. That's what this thing called adoption is all about. God graciously knows us, and he knows you. Are you living like an orphan in fear, or like a son and daughter in faith and joy? Your identity is settled if you're in Christ. Your destiny, it's settled if you're in Christ. Are you in Christ? Let's pray. Lord, the riches of your grace, the riches of the salvation that you have given, that you have purchased, it was a costly salvation, and yet we've been the recipients, the beneficiaries of it. Lord, I would pray for that we would go deep in our understanding and our appreciation of it, that you are ours and we are yours. There's an everlasting love that we've experienced through your Son. Lord, I would pray for anyone who's here, Lord, who is wrestling with their own salvation, assurance of salvation, they would trust in Jesus Christ and know the freedom that comes by knowing that their salvation is settled because of what he did on the cross for them, and not any performance that they do after that. And I pray that confidence and that assurance would bubble over in love and a desire to please you, because you're our Father. You give us a spirit. We want to please you as Father. Let's use this word this week in our lives, in those moments when we're weak, those moments when we forget that we're children of God. Remind us that we're adopted. We belong to you. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our